I'm preaching this morning around this topic, and if you're into taking notes and giving it a heading, the heading of this morning's message is temples and tools. Temples and tools. And so we ended week before last with our series of I Am Jesus, and we looked week before last at John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, abide in me. And I felt just needed to hang in there a little while longer, so forgive me if we go one more week. And we're going to look at John 15, and you can turn to John 15 and put your finger in there. But John 15, the context of John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, abide in me. And remember, we unpacked it a little bit, and it's, people know that you're mine if you obey my commands, you listen to who I am, and you do what I ask you to do, the whole aspect of obedience. But in John 15, the last couple of verses, Jesus speaks about loving one another. And so the tone of John 15 changes a little bit. It goes from love, and Jesus starts to speak about hatred. He speaks about us being in the world and the world hating us. And I'm wanting to unpack that for us a little bit this morning, but first I'm wanting us to look at a testimony. Habila is a man that lives in Nigeria, and Nigeria is ranked 14th on the world watch list for persecuted Christians. And all over the world, Christians are being opposed and persecuted. But I just love his testimony that he says that I love because Christ loved. He says, I'm able to love because I have Christ within me. In John 15, verse 17, and we should be there now. But this is what Jesus says. He says, this is my command. This is not an optional extra added onto your faith. Do it if you feel like it. Jesus says that if you're a believer, if you're abiding in me, in other words, if you're a Christ follower, if you proclaim yourself to be one of my disciples, Jesus commands us. He says, love one another. Not an optional extra with faith. Love one another. And so Habila's commitment to abide in Christ really is epitomized by his testimony of loving those who persecuted. I just love. He said, if I see them, I'll hug them and I will pray for them. Loving one another. And so John chapter 15, we're going to read from verse 18. And so Jesus underpins this. This is my command, love one another. Then he goes on to say, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. In other words, we have a new identity as Christians. We have a new Lord. We have a new master. His name is Jesus. He says, but you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words, verse 20, I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. Verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name. Habila was treated the way he was because of the name of Jesus. And in a moment of extreme persecution, he was about to lose his life. He says, I will not deny Christ. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Verse 25, but this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. Verse 26. And this is going to be the foundation of what we're sharing this morning. Jesus says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify because you have been with me from the beginning. After Jesus speaks his words, friends, it's a matter of a few hours that the world will be baying for his blood. He speaks his words. He says, you will be hated because of my name. A few hours later, you've got the religious zealots of the world baying for his blood. And Jesus is placed upon the cross to die persecuted and opposed because of who he claimed to be. Not only is Jesus persecuted, but the church is about to be persecuted because of the name of Jesus Christ. So Jesus writes these words to put courage, to put hope in hearts. He warns his followers that hatred for him will be directed towards his church, will be directed towards Christians. And across the world today, believers, Christians, churches are experiencing this reality of what Jesus speaks to us about in John 15. The church is living in a hostile world. We prayed into Egypt on Wednesday night. Egypt is ranked 17th in the world. It's in the top 20 of persecuted Christians worldwide. People are dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ in that nation. This year, Egypt is not at the top of the list, but they have become one of the most persecuted nations on the earth if you're a Christian in that nation. And we're going there in a week's time to go and encourage the church. The world, the church is living in a hostile world, facing extreme opposition towards the gospel. In the midst of extreme persecution, we listen to this testimony. We watch this man's testimony. There are followers of Jesus loving their persecutors. And I ask myself the question, how can you love like that? If I was faced with that same situation, how would I love? How would I respond? The answer here is found in John 15, verse 26. If we pose the question, how can I love like Habila loved? How can I love those who oppose me? How could I love those who persecute me? And in 15 verse 26, this is what Jesus says. When the advocate comes, the Holy Spirit, he says, I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. And that's what Habila said. Jesus. Those were the words that came out of his mouth. And so his testimony encourages us. We can live with peace and we can live with hope in a hostile world. We can overcome persecution and opposition through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus highlights the Trinity in that one verse. We see the Trinity is highlighted, that Jesus the Son will send the Spirit from the Father. And so we as Christians, how can we abide in Christ during times of persecution and opposition? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. He has sent His Spirit into us. We have been filled with the indwelling, enabling power of the Holy Spirit to withstand, to testify, to share this love that we have received to others, even in times of persecution. And that love speaks so loudly and so boldly and so courageously into a dark world, into a hostile world. And through our obedience to the love of Christ, to the working of the Holy Spirit, we get to exhibit this love to this world that persecutes us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We're able to live and walk this journey of faith in His power despite the circumstances, despite the opposition, despite the persecution. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That's after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. We're able to witness irrespective of what's coming against us in the power of the Holy Spirit. This testimony we have watched epitomizes what Jesus teaches us, His command, love one another. The world that Jesus commands us to love, friends, we can unpack it like this. It's organizations, it's philosophies, it's beliefs, it's any part of society that lives separate from God. That's the world we are called to reach. Religion that has no God. Muslims, we are called to love. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, this thing of the heart being corrupted, it's a corrupted heart that causes people to act like that. It promotes everything that sinful man wants to accomplish and enjoy. The righteous, the holy rule of Jesus Christ confronts the corrupt heart of man. Hence the opposition. So you wonder, why am I going through opposition? Well, the righteous rule, the holy rule of God confronts the corruption of the world. And in a way, they are confronted by their own sinfulness. John 15, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Don't take it personally, in other words. You see, the world system hates Christ, identifies Christians with Jesus, and it'll oppose those who have identified themselves in him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, the Message Bible, which should be coming up. I love this translation, this particular verse. This is what Eugene Peterson says. He says, if you're abused because of Christ, count yourself fortunate. It's the Spirit of God and his glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. If they're onto you because you broke the law or disturbed the peace, that's a different matter. But if it's because you're a Christian, don't give it a second thought. Be proud. I love this. Be proud of the distinguished status reflected in that name. Can I say we need a theology adjustment when we read this portion of Scripture? Because we can live with a faulty theology regards opposition. That if we're facing opposition, it's because God doesn't love me. That's not true. God is a God of love and peace. The Bible says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. But opposition, if it comes, is because the enemy is having a go at you or at us. He hates Jesus. That's the truth of the Bible. The enemy hates Christ, and he hates what Jesus is doing in us and through us as the church. Might be a good time to reflect that if you're not facing opposition, why aren't you? In the context of this portion of Scripture, what testimony do you carry in the world? Just a thought. Maybe in some aspects we become like the world, so they don't identify us with Jesus. See, the world is hostile, opposes and persecutes us because of its spiritual ignorance and blindness. That's why we face the opposition of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says this. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, in Ephesians 4, verse 18, speaking about the world, he's referring to the Gentiles. He says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The God of this age, the God of this world. You see, friends, humanity has been caught up in this master plan of Satan, the supernatural uprising that he wants to control and inhabit the minds of people. And those are the people we once lived amongst and acted like and did the same things that they did and had the same desires as they had and pursued the same pleasures that they pursued. And we are called to reach them with the love of Christ. This same love that we've been singing about, we are to exhibit and express to this world that we once lived a part of. Not living separate from them. We live separate from them in the context of our values and our belief system. But we engage with them because we live amongst them. We can't touch and reach this world by coming on a Sunday and parking off between these four walls and being encouraged with a good message, and then we go home and we isolate ourselves. We're in this world. Let's impact this world. Let's influence this world through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel. A wise man said this, that the mind is the Achilles heel of man. Isn't that true? I must admit it's my Achilles heel at times. Paul describes it like this. He unpacks it like this in Romans 1, verses 21 to 22. Speaking about the world, the Achilles heel of man, their mind, he says their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They're thinking futile, their pleasures, their pursuit, their purpose futile, because it's not going to satisfy, it's not going to bring the joy and peace that they're looking for. He says their foolish hearts were darkened by the plans and the ploys of Satan. He says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I'm not advocating go around and tell the world you're foolish or you're fools. Rather say it's foolish to live without Christ. Terminology is important. And so as Christians, we live amongst an ignorant, blinded world, humanity that is resistant to the light and the power of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 is not a very comforting scripture. When I read it, I must admit, I don't get encouraged. Paul says, it has been granted to you. This is not a maybe. It has been granted to you. If you haven't faced it yet, you are going to face it. On behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, not only the privilege of believing in Him, but the privilege, my words, also to suffer for Him. In other words, face some opposition and face some persecution on behalf of the one that you proclaim to love and follow. Eugene Peterson, again, just to reference that one portion of his translation there, be proud. That's what Paul is saying here. Be proud of the distinguished status reflected in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, friends, at the worst of times, we have the best opportunities to witness. The worst of times, in the midst of extreme opposition and persecution, is the best time to testify to the grace of the gospel. And so Habila testifies to this. It's not a convenient time to be a Christian in Nigeria. 14th on the world watch list of persecuted Christians. It is not a convenient time, but it's a best opportunity. How else are they going to know who this God is that impacts and transforms a life through the gospel unless somebody tells him, even at the threat of losing their own life? How else will they know? Friends, we are living in the last days. You might have a theology that says different. I believe we are living in the last days. And I'm not going to be a prophet and tell us how long the last days are. Nobody knows. But the Father and His Son. But I do believe all signs point to that we are living in the last days. And Mark chapter 13, verse 9. Please turn there. You can read with me. Just the context of the last days. Just for us to be aware of what we're living amongst, the times that we are living in. From verse 5, Jesus said to them, again, he's speaking to his disciples. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, I am he. Aren't we living in a time where there are many weirdos out there who claim to be Jesus or claim to be some incarnation of Jesus or claim to be some prophet that God has sent? In the last days, there will be many coming in my name claiming I am he and will deceive many. That's a sad thing. Many are being deceived by these wayward, whatever you want to call them. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Verse 7. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation. Aren't we seeing that? Nation will rise up against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. We are seeing that. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. Friends, we are living in these times. That is the groaning of the ages Paul speaks about. It's happening. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You, verse 9, us, be on your guard. In other words, be prepared for some persecution and opposition. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, that Philippians passage, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for Him. In these last times, with this world in chaos and all sorts of groaning pains, we will be facing persecution and opposition. I nearly lost my place there. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And that won't be a welcoming witness. I believe in these last times, I believe in governments will be arresting Christians. And we'll be standing trial before these governments for what we profess, who we believe. It's going to happen. In fact, it's happening. In Egypt, it's happening. In Egypt, you can be arrested and brought before a judge for evangelizing in the street. It's a crime. Verse 10. I love this. And the gospel. In the midst of these times, and the gospel must be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested, not when, whenever you are arrested, I mean, could happen a number of times. Whenever you are arrested, brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Abiding in Christ, being able to love like Jesus commands us to love, is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the words to say. He gives us the power to withstand, even if it means we go to glory, friends. I love what Habila said. He said, I thought I was going to this new kingdom. How can you say that? The point of death, the power of the Holy Spirit within. You could do to me what you want. I'm going to glory. And I love what he said, that we've already died. So we're actually not really dying, hey? Galatians 2, verse 20, I'm already dead to Christ. Oh, my word. Warren Wiersbe says this, makes this observation. He says, the Holy Spirit does not operate in a vacuum. It needs a temple, in other words. The Holy Spirit does not operate in a vacuum. Jesus required a body on earth to do his work. He was made manifest as man on earth. Needed a body to accomplish what he did on earth. Likewise, the Holy Spirit needs a body today to accomplish the ministry, the work of Jesus. And you know who that body is? You and I. We are the body of Christ, Christians. Given, filled, indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, enabled, empowered to do the work of Jesus, to glorify him, to preach the gospel, to see heaven populated through the witness, the testimony of our lives. We are the temple and the tools that the Holy Spirit uses to glorify Jesus and witness to this lost world. We are, every single one of us, friends. I think the nature of our prayer needs to change if we're wanting to impact this world. How often do we pray? I've been guilty of this, by the way. So I'm not pointing to you only. Is that we pray, oh Lord, send your spirit, convict the lost. Oh Lord, send your spirit, convict the lost. Now, it's just going to happen. It can happen. But how about praying, Lord, empower me to preach to the lost so that they might be saved. In other words, Lord, send me. Fill me and send me. We're great at just in prayer meetings and those holy huddles. You know, Lord, send your spirit. And we just never go anywhere and do anything. After Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Remember, the upper room. 120 believers. That was the known church at the time. Sitting in the upper room, waiting for the gift that the Father had promised them. The last words Jesus spoke to the group of believers before he was crucified, ascended to heaven, said, wait for the gift my Father has promised you. The gift is this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we might abide in him and we might testify in his name. He says, in my name, you'll be witnesses. Those are the last words Jesus speaks on earth before ascending to heaven. In my name, you'll be witnesses. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Pentecost, these 120 believers who heard these words of Jesus, these commands of Jesus, are waiting for the gift. Holy Spirit comes down like tongues of fire and like wind. These are all images of the Holy Spirit, symbolic of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. They were all filled, the Bible says. They were all filled, every one of them. They were all filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. They started to spill out into streets. Friends, they spill out into streets at a time when it's not convenient to spill out in the streets and testify and witness about Jesus. He's just been crucified. The very zealots had put him on the cross because of who he claimed to be. Now they get sent by the Holy Spirit to go and proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. Not convenient. Not comfortable. I could lose my life for that. But they went. How could they go? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Oh, well, wait until I'm more courageous. No, now. Now is the time. We see Peter. Amazing. I love to follow his life. Filled, the Bible says, filled with the Holy Spirit. There he is, amongst a group of religious zealots still baying for blood. They wanted to take out every Christian. Jesus crucified. Let's go after all his followers. Peter, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, begins to preach. Full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Temple of the Holy Spirit. Filled, enabled, empowered. And he says to them, this Christ that you crucified, this Christ that you nailed to the cross and murdered, this I proclaim to you about him. These are the people now that murdered Jesus. People hear his message. Say, what must we do to be saved? Bible says they were cut to their hearts. This is this world that Jesus talks about. With their philosophies, their ideas, their darkened minds, their ignorant understanding. Preaches the message. 3,000 people bow their knee before the King of Kings. Why? Because a man who is a temple of the Holy Spirit is a tool in God's hands, impacts that world. And people are saved. Jesus is saying today, are you my temple? Will you be my hands? Will you be my tools? John and I had a little moment in the office where we wanted to do the American deal. And I say to the person next to you, you are a tool. But we're not going to do that. It's not very becoming. But we are. But we are. Each and every one of us, redeemed, reconciled through the blood of Christ, is a tool in his hands that he wants to use. Bible also says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalms, David. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Speaking about who can come into the presence of the King. He who has pure hands. Temples of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm wanting to fill you. I'm wanting pure vessels. I'm wanting vessels who have identified with me, not just in words, but in lifestyle. Those who abide in me in every way, the way they live their lives, the way that they follow my commands are obedient. Those I'm wanting to use. Those in my very presence who call me not just Savior, but Lord as well. So I'm wanting to use you. My temples, I'm wanting to fill you with my power. I want to enable you, empower you so that you can go and impact this world that you live amongst. A tool that is sent, a sharp tool that is sent. Doesn't matter what you're facing, doesn't matter the opposition, even if you lose your life, just say, don't worry, I've got it. What will I say when I stand before the principal at school? Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. What will I say when I stand before the governing authorities? Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. What do I say when I'm on my knees and I have a gun pointed at my head? Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. These are realities, friends. The realities of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Peter stands before the religious zealots, baying for blood, screaming for the Christians to be eliminated, preaches this amazing gospel message. What he does is he holds out the love of God. He holds out the love of God. This reckless, overwhelming, satisfying love of God he holds out as a word of life. That same Peter, friends, who denied Jesus Christ when the pressure was on, it's changed now. What's happened? Holy Spirit. Eh? like from this frightened, actually. Whoa, no, that is not my mate, somebody else's friend, not mine. But I saw you walk in with them, now you saw somebody else. It's changed. It's like unashamedly, courageously, boldly saying, that's Jesus, that's Jesus, that's Jesus. You might be sitting here this morning saying, I'm disqualified. I'm disqualified from being a tool in God's hands. I'm wanting to say this morning, the Holy Spirit wants to qualify you this morning. Maybe I've messed up, Nick. You don't know how I've messed up. I might not know how you've messed up, sir, ma'am. But I do know the grace of God, the overwhelming, satisfying, captivating love of God can reconcile you with the Father, put you back on the path of righteousness. I'd say, well, I'm not eloquent. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say in the way that the Father's created you to say it. Maybe you can stand with me. Jonah, maybe the team come up. Thanks. I felt this morning going to be a qualifying moment. And in the qualifying moment, I believe there is a commissioning moment. You know, you're never commissioned to park off in a room and do paperwork. In the context of an army, you're commissioned to go into the battlefield.